Good morning, everyone. How's everybody this morning? I'll tell you what, I had fun last night. It's always fun to open the book of Daniel. When I was telling that story last night, every time I tell that story of Daniel chapter 2, I just think of what Nebuchadnezzar must have been doing sitting there on his throne that day. Can you imagine the look on his face? Is there anything more frustrating than wanting to remember something and you can't remember it? And you just know it's important and you can't remember it? So you call your best friends and ask them, hey, and these guys are supposed to tell you what you... And they couldn't do it. Man, and then he's got one little guy, a Hebrew slave that was brought into the court. And he says, don't worry, I can figure it out for you. I mean, friends, Daniel chapter 2 is one of the strongest chapters of faith in the entire Bible. I mean, Daniel chapter 2 is a powerful story. Not only about how God's trying to convert a heathen king, but how God is using one of his faithful children. You think about what Daniel did that day. No hesitation. He went in there before Nebuchadnezzar and he said, I know the answer. God gave it to me. We need to have that type of faith. I invite you to come out tonight to the meeting. We're going to have fun together. It's always fun to open the Word of God because the Word of God is rich. The Word of God is powerful, and the Word of God changes lives. I remember there's a story of during World War II, down in the New Hebrides, where some of the action in the war was going very strong. And there was a native who had been a headhunter, a cannibal, and he was the chief of the tribe. And he had, I don't know if it was a Seventh-day Adventist missionary or some other denominational missionary, had come and had converted his group of headhunters. And they were no longer headhunters. And you know, the natives in the New Hebrides and in other parts of the South Sea Islands did a lot to save the Allied forces. When their planes were shot down, they would give them asylum. When they would help them and they would hide them. Well, the British were passing through the island, and this British commander was in the village one day, and he saw the chief calling the people together for their daily worship. And this British, sometimes we're too refined to believe in the Bible, right? And the British man said, you read that book? And the chief said, yes, me read this book. This book changed life. And the British commander said, that book doesn't have any power in it. And the chief said, oh, yes, it does. And the British commander says, why do you think it has power? He says, chief, he says, sir, I know read this book, I eat you. He said, this book has power. Do you think the British man believed it after that? That's power, brother. That's power. When a book can change your life so that you put away old habits, that's power. And we want to talk today about something that the Lord wants to do for all of us. It's a big problem in many of our lives. The name of this message today is called Debt Collectors. Many of us are in the debt collecting business. And Jesus is calling us today. If you're in the debt collecting business, Jesus is calling us today to leave the debt collecting business. I want to open up with a parable that Jesus told from Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We all know the story very well, but we haven't really thought about it very seriously, many of us. And we want to look at this today and see just what Jesus is telling us about our own lives and our own hearts. We're going to go to verse 23 of Matthew, verse 21 of Matthew chapter 18. And let me lay some groundwork for you. In the days of Jesus, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the liberals and the conservatives. However, the Pharisees were really a false conservative class. They weren't really conservative in the sense that we want to be in our own lives. And when I talk about conservative, I don't mean politically. I mean spiritually. God wants spiritually, because the Bible is a radical book, but it teaches conservatism. It teaches us to be guarded and to be weighed in our responses. And the Pharisees taught that you were only required to forgive somebody three times. You're only required to forgive three times. If you would forgive three times, you were fulfilling your duty. So, with that groundwork there, notice Peter. You know, I'm looking forward to seeing Peter in heaven. Peter's one of my favorite guys in all the Bible. I mean, Peter was ambidextrous. He could stick either foot in his mouth. It didn't matter. He could do it so fast. And you know, with Peter had to be the forerunner of the Italian race, because there's a little thing in Italy called ready, shoot, aim. You do what you need to do, and you put your mouth in order before you put your mind in gear. And that's what Peter did. And Peter comes to Jesus, and he's going to impress Jesus with his great piety here. And he comes to Jesus, it says in verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how oft shall I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Shall I forgive him seven times? Now, you can look at the look on Peter's face and thinking, boy, the Lord's really going to be proud of me. Because the Pharisees say only three times. I'm going twice as far as the Pharisees tell me to go. He's ready to have Jesus say, Peter, you have arrived, buddy. I'm so proud of you. But notice what Jesus says. Jesus said unto him in verse 22, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And at that point, all the disciples looked at each other and went, 70 times seven. What was Jesus saying here? It's interesting, because in the book of Daniel, we read in Daniel chapter 9 that God was giving 490 years unto the Jews, 70 weeks. 70 weeks in Bible prophecy is 70 times 7, 490. What was Jesus doing? He's saying, look, I'm going to forgive you as many times as I'm telling you to forgive each other. 490 years I'm going to forgive you. But there comes a point when that forgiveness is gone. But what is Jesus really saying there? He's saying, don't even count how many times you've forgiven someone. Don't even count. I want to show you. Now he says a parable. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which took account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had were to be sold so payment could be made. This man's life was about to go topsy-turvy. Not only that, his family was going to be put in disarray. He was going to lose everything he had. He would have nothing left, not even a wife or children. And the servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now let me ask you a question. Logically, could he have fulfilled what he was asking the king here? It says he didn't have anything to pay this debt. And now he's asking the king, look, just give me some time and I'll pay you. Well, the king must have thought, look, you've already had so much time to pay me, you haven't done it yet. What makes you think I'm going to believe you now? You're asking me to give you more time when the time you've already had wasn't enough. No, this is an irrational deal. This is not going to work. You owe me money. I'm going to get it. That's what the king could have thought. Then the Lord of that servant, verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him half the debt. Is that what your Bible says? Forgave him all the debt. What motivated this king to go from one extreme of having the man thrown into prison, selling his wife, selling his children, selling his home, selling his chariot, selling everything he had, from that extreme to the extreme opposite and saying, look, you're forgiven? What moved the king to do that? He looked at the man and said, you know what? You can never pay the debt back. So I'm going to forgive the debt. It's gone. Wiped off the book. Verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence, hardly anything. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Now notice this servant has exactly the same reaction that he had just had. His fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The same words he had just said to the king. Exactly the same line. Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now the servant who has just been forgiven has something called responsibility. Here's what that means. When we are between an action and a reaction in our lives, we have responsibility. We have the ability to respond in one of two ways. Verse 30. And the servant would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay his debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. And the Lord, after he had called him, said, oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt just because you asked me. Just because you asked me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentor so he should pay all that was due unto him. You say, that guy's an Indian giver. He didn't really forgive that man. Yes, he did. He had forgiven him wholly and completely. But friends, when he saw that the one he had forgiven did not accept his forgiveness. Now you say, how do you know he didn't accept his forgiveness, Dane? I know he didn't. Because he was going out trying to get everybody to pay him back just in case the king changed his mind. But look how Jesus trails this off. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Friends, that is a very, very solemn passage. How many of us here today are debt collectors? How many of us here really believe the admonition in 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. Do we really believe that today? If we do, then Jesus' words in Matthew 18 verse 35 must come down on our hearts with the force of an atomic bomb that we change our ways. Because nothing will kill the mission of a church more quickly than unforgiving church members. I've seen some church members that hold bitterness and gripes and harbor hurt for 40 years. I won't have anything to do with his child because he drove a bigger car than I did. So what? Or he looked at me wrong one Sabbath. Or he made fun of me in a board meeting. We have petty differences. And we go every night on our knees to God and ask God, Pastor, to forgive us. And then we harbor bitterness in our hearts towards somebody else in the church. And God says to us, Dane, go back and read Matthew 18, verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. That is a command from God. Am I getting too straight with you today? Friends, God wants His people to forgive like He does. I got one amen. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 17. Notice, Luke chapter 17. Oh, this is tough. This is hard. This is hard. Luke 17, verses 1 through 5. Luke 17, 1 through 5. Notice what it says here. Then Jesus said to His disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he be cast into the depths of the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. Listen to what he says now. Take heed to yourselves. Notice he doesn't say take heed to those around you, does he? He says take heed to who? Yourself. Take heed to yourself. If your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. We're all good at rebuking. It's easy to rebuke, isn't it? It's real easy to rebuke. Do you know what you just did to me? Let me tell you what you just did. You, and we give him a piece of our mind. I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. You know what's the problem with giving a piece of your mind? You do it enough, you don't have any mind left to give. You give it all away. It's very easy to rebuke. But listen to me. It is a God-given gift to forgive. He says, if we sin against thee, rebuke him. And if we repent, forgive him. And if, now listen to verse 4. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day he turns again to thee, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. No qualifications. You don't say, well, this is the 6th time. No, that's not what God says. He says, if he trespasses against you, if he does the same thing 7 times in a day, you say, brother, I forgive you. I know what it's like. I've done the same thing myself. How can I not forgive you? I want God to forgive me. Sure, brother, I accept you. Certainly, sister, I accept you. Your debt is forgiven. Now, notice the disciples' reaction in verse 5. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Lord, how do you forgive somebody 7 times in one day? Lord says you don't. God does through you. Lord, increase our faith. You see, the disciples were used to living on a very shallow level of Christianity where 3 times you would forgive and then it was done. You were no longer obligated. But Jesus here says, look, if somebody messes up 7 times, does the same thing 7 times in one day, don't count. Just forgive. Don't try to collect the debt. Daniel chapter 9, verses 8 through 9. Notice what Daniel says. And one of the most, you know, there's 2 prayers in the Bible that would do us all good to read on a regular basis. One is Daniel chapter 9. The other is Nehemiah chapter 2. These are wonderful prayers. Or is it Nehemiah 1? I think it's Nehemiah 1. Either Nehemiah 1 or 2. Both beautiful intercessory prayers. But notice what Daniel says in his prayer in Daniel chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. He says, O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Friends, there's only one thing that sin brings. It doesn't bring happiness. It doesn't bring joy. It doesn't bring contentment. It only brings confusion. That's all it brings. Confusion. Sin short-circuits the human brain. It short-circuits the human brain. Let me give you proof. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, when Eve brought that fruit and said, Adam, you got to eat this fruit. It's the best. I felt just this thrill of excitement, Adam, when I ate this fruit. You got to eat it, Adam. And Adam, we're told in the inspired writings, Adam thought, I cannot live without this woman. She's the most important thing I have. And he ate it. And then less than 12 hours later, perhaps, God comes and says, Adam, what did you do? What does Adam say? She did it. Kill her. Totally short-circuited his brain. Sin perverts our thinking. It brings confusion. Daniel says, O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face because of our sins. But, verse 9, to the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against Him. You see, that the very character of God is forgiveness. The very character of God is mercy. And if we have the character of God, if we have the mind of Christ, if we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, which is born by the Word of God, if we've had the divine mind transplant of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, we will be merciful. We will be forgiving. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. It was in our scripture reading this morning. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Notice what it says. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. It says, And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Friends, any time someone does us wrong, our first reaction should not be, Lord, I'm going to give them a piece. They deserve to hear from me. They never should have. Lord, you're going to use me to rebuke them. No. Lord says, Dan, the only thing I call you to do is to forgive. That's all I call you to do, is to forgive. Are we as willing to forgive as we are to rebuke? If we're not as willing to forgive, if we're not as quick to forgive as we are to rebuke, we should never rebuke. Just stop rebuking. If you are not ready to forgive someone, don't rebuke them. If you're not willing to die for that person, don't rebuke them. That's what the Bible says. Notice, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness... Now, God is showing us something here. God is setting up the stage for verse 32. The very first thing that prevents forgiveness is bitterness. And if we harbor bitterness, the next step in the ladder is wrath. And if we harbor wrath, you say, what's the difference between wrath and anger? We don't have time in this sermon to get into that, but we'll talk about it someday. And if you harbor wrath, pretty soon it's going to turn into anger. And once you have anger, it turns into clamor. What's clamor? You start making a ruckus about that person. You know, you have a burden for their soul. You go to a friend, I really have a burden for Sister X. You know what she did? Let me tell you what she did. We need to pray for her. Has anybody ever done that to you? Yeah, I've had that happen. Dane, I really have a burden for Tim. Oh, you do? Go talk to Tim about it. Well, Tim won't listen to me. Well, but the Bible says go talk to Tim about it. Oh, but don't you want to listen? No, I don't. I really don't have a burden for Tim. You do. You go talk to Tim. The clamor starts. And then the evil speaking. And God says, put it all away from you with all malice. Some of us might be saying now, Lord, increase our faith. How do you do that? Because the own human heart, in our own human hearts, we want to get even. My father-in-law used to always say, Dane, he was a big Italian man. Big Italian man, Vicky's dad. He was in the mafia for a number of years. He's a big Italian guy. Well, he wasn't in the mafia. His cousins were, and he worked... Anyway, we won't get into that. He's a big, he could bend metal with his bare hands, just right down. And I had to ask him if I could marry his daughter. Right, you know.
Mr. Bianco, you know.
He said, Dane, I don't get mad. I get even. It's the carnal heart, isn't it? I don't get mad. I get even. And God is saying, put all that away. Well, how did Jesus forgive? If we want to forgive like Jesus forgave, we got to go in the Bible and see exactly how Jesus forgave. So let's go to Luke chapter 23, verse 24. Luke chapter 23 and verse 24. Notice what it says. Luke 23 and verse 24. I got the wrong one there. I got the wrong verse. Hang on, that's about Pilate giving sense. It must be over here a little ways. It must be Luke 24. Well, we know the passage. 34? Maybe it's 34. Don't you? 23, 34? Yes, that's it. Luke 23, 34. Then, you know, Jesus is hanging on the cross. Let me ask you something, friends. Did Jesus deserve what was happening to him? No. Did Jesus deserve to be denied by all his disciples? No. Did Jesus deserve to be spit on? No. Did Jesus deserve to have the crown of thorns put on his head? No. Did Jesus deserve to hang naked on a cross before his own mother? He didn't deserve anything that was happening to him. And we need to remember, Jesus' test when he was upon this earth, you know, Jesus was fully God and fully man at the same time. His job was to keep his divinity covered by his humanity. When I come to Jesus, my job is to keep my divinity, my humanity, covered by his divinity. Now, who had the harder job? He did. Jesus knew that at that moment he could have said, God, wipe him out. I want to get out of this. Let me come back to heaven. These people aren't worth saving. God would have said, come on. And the whole world would have gone into an ash of smoke. Jesus could have done that. But you see, we need to understand that the forgiveness of Jesus is evidence at the cross. When he was getting what he didn't deserve, when he was getting what no one should have given him, when he knew he could have called 10,000 angels and wiped out everyone that was mistreating him, what did he say? Verse 34, he said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. That's the reaction of God's people when they are wrongly treated, even when they deserve it. You see, at the cross of Jesus, I gave up my rights. I don't have a right to be angry anymore. I don't have a right to get even anymore. I don't have a right to harbor bitterness anymore. I don't have a right to anything I once did, because if anybody had a right to say, I told you so, it was Jesus when he saw Peter deny him. But Jesus didn't say that. If Jesus had looked at Peter and said, Peter, I told you were going to do it. Why didn't you listen? There would have been two men hanging on a tree that night, not just one. But Jesus looked at Peter with a look of tender pity, as if to say, don't worry, Peter, I forgive you. Can we do that when we're wronged? Not without Jesus in our hearts. How many times we think that when we're wronged, we now have the right to sit on the judgment seat and say to that person, I knew you were going to do this. I knew this is the way you've always been. This is the way you'll always be. God says, Dane, just zip your lip. There's only one thing that by God's grace comes out of the mouth of a Christian when we are wrong, and that is, I forgive you. Oh, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, that's impossible to do. The Lord says, I know it is. Unless I am living in your heart, Dane. Unless I have taken control of your emotions, Dane. Forgiveness is not a human trait. It's a God-born trait. God puts it in us. God puts it there. Father, forgive them. You see, it's impossible. Listen to me now. It's impossible for us to have emotional health or spiritual health or physical health without forgiveness. Forgiveness will eat you out. Forgiveness will destroy your happiness. Forgiveness actually destroys your own physical well-being. Unforgiveness is like a cancer that eats out your spiritual well-being, your emotional well-being, and your spiritual well-being. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9 on this very topic. Matthew chapter 9, it's a wonderful story in the Bible. There was a man who was a paralytic brought to Jesus, and there were so many people pressed around Jesus. This poor paralytic man said, "I can never get in. Let's go up onto the roof, tear up the roof, and just let me down." That takes some guts. How would you like to have that happen in your house? I mean, you're proud to have Jesus, the Master, sitting in your house teaching. All of a sudden, you hear this thing on the ceiling, and the plaster starts falling down, and pretty soon you see two faces looking in. You say, "What are you guys doing? We got something for Jesus. Why don't you just come in the door? There's too many people. We can't get in." This is faith. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. "And behold, they brought to him a sick man of the palsy laying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, 'Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee.'" Now, what does that tell you about that sick man? What does that tell you? What had brought on his sickness? His sins. We're told that in the Desire of Ages. You see, Jesus looked right to the heart of the problem. He said, "You know what your problem is? Your lifestyle has brought these things." And he said, "Your sins are forgiven." You see, Jesus always looks to the heart of the problem. He sees right through the charade, and he sees exactly what our need is. Now, notice what happens here. "And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemeth.'" This is an evidence of Jesus' divinity here, because he read their minds. It says in verse 4, "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or to say, arise and walk?'" What's easier to say? It's much easier to say your sins are forgiven than to say, arise and walk. But notice why Jesus did the miracle. "But that ye may know that the Son of Man has" what? "Power on earth to forgive." Friends, it takes the power of God for me to forgive. It takes power to forgive a sin. Why? Because I've got to overcome those own carnal man desires inside where I want to get even. I want to let them know what happened. I want to know how wrong they were. I want to know what they did was wrong. God says, "No, Dane, that's not your job. Only I, God, can do that. Your job, through my power, is to forgive. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the sick of the palsy, "arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house." What a story. Jesus is saying to us, when you are faced with a dilemma, when you need to forgive, don't try to do it on your own. You ask me, God says, to give you my power to forgive sins. It's the same power that caused that man to rise up and walk. That's power. It takes power to give God-like forgiveness. Not human mamby-pamby forgiveness that says, "Oh, I forgive you. I know you're going to do it again now." That's not forgiveness. That's not forgiveness. It says, "I forgive you, and I'll forgive you no matter how many times you do it, because God has forgiven me innumerable times in my life." You see, Jesus wants us to know that we need His power in order to forgive sins. Look at Ephesians. We've already gone there, excuse me. In Ephesians 4:31, we talked about giving up bitterness. Now, friends, listen here. It's impossible to be bitter and get better. Let me say that again. It's impossible to be bitter and get better. There's only one way that we can truly have God's forgiveness in our lives, and that is to exhibit God's forgiveness to others. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Turn back there in the Lord's Prayer. We have many times overlooked this point as we read through the Lord's Prayer. Why did God, when the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray, He gave them the Lord's Prayer. But the real purpose of the Lord's Prayer is many times hidden from us. Notice what it says in verses 12 through 15. Jesus says that in our prayers we should say, and forgive us our debts. Interesting you use that word, isn't it? He knew we were going to be debt collectors. He knew it. He knows the perverseness of the human heart. And forgive us our debts as, the Greek translation is really, forgive us our debts in exactly the same way that we forgive our debtors. That's serious. Every time we pray, Lord, forgive me for what I did today. We are saying to God, if you forgive me, I'm going to forgive others. That's what this says. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Amen. Now look how Jesus summarizes what he just said in verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, see, here's the whole purpose of the Lord's Prayer. One of the main purposes of the Lord's Prayer, I can't say the whole purpose, but one of the main purposes for God teaching us how to pray is to show us we must forgive. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, don't you love the buts of the Bible? But, if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Friends, does that send a shockwave through your body? Lord, you mean to tell me that your forgiveness is conditional on my forgiveness? The Lord says, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. You know why? Because God says, those that have been forgiven much, love much. Friends, do we really believe today that God has forgiven our sins? Now, don't miss my point here. Do we really believe that God has forgiven our sins? If we do, we will forgive others their sins. That's biblical. That's raw Bible doctrine. You cannot argue with that point. In fact, in the book Christ Object Lessons, we're told, in commenting on that parable we just read in the book of Luke, that when we exercise a spirit of unforgiveness toward another, if it's persistent and continual, God brings back every sin He has forgiven and puts it back on our book. Forgiveness is the heart of God's government. Isn't it? Why are we all here today? Why wasn't the whole world wiped out at Eden? Because God is a forgiving God. Let's move on. Many times, we don't forgive because we want to change the other guy. Lord, I'm going to hold a grudge so they know how much they've hurt me. Every time they look at me, I'm going to look at them in a mean way so they know how much they've hurt me. They deserve to suffer for what they did, Lord. Have you ever felt that way? I have. Lord says, Dane, do you know how much you caused me to suffer? Have you died for that person's sin yet? Did you have a crown of thorns put on your head because of their sins yet? Did they spit in your face because of their sins yet? Dang, you're selfish. Isn't that what the root core is? Selfishness. Lord, I'm going to get even. Lord says, no, Dane, I don't get even. I save sinners. in Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Turn over there for just a minute. Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. Notice what Jesus says here. This is a very interesting chain that God gives us again. Now, friends, don't forget this. If you remember nothing else about my message today, remember Luke 6, verse 37. Jesus, in verse 36, he prefaces it. He says, "Be ye therefore," what? "Merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful." That's a command. You can tie that right with Matthew 5, 48. "Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." But then look what he says, verse 37. "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven." Now notice this chain. The trap that Satan leads us into is that when someone does something, friends, many times somebody does something to us without ever thinking that what they did was wrong, without even knowing that they've hurt us. But what do we start to do? We start to judge their motives. We start to judge their motives. They know better than that. They never should have done that. I can't believe that they... Why, I wish I... That's judging. The minute we start judging, what happens next? We start condemning. That's Satan's work. Judgment and condemning. We start judging the motives of the other. Then we start condemning what they did. And those two things prevent you from forgiving. When someone does something to us, when someone hurts us, when someone wrong, who's the hardest person in the world to forgive? Your spouse. Isn't that right? The hardest person in the world to forgive. He knows better than that. That's judging. They may have said something without even thinking about what they said. And Satan's right there to start poking you. You know what they did that for? Because of this. Yeah, that's right. They did. They know better. The minute you start judging, they lead you to condemning. And if you're harboring judgment and condemnation, you cannot forgive. That's why Jesus says, "Judge not, and you won't be judged. Condemn not, you won't be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven." You see, it's a natural chain of events. That's what God wants us to see. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus says, "Love your enemies. Pray for them who persecute you." Say, "Oh Lord, that's impossible." Lord says, "I know it is. I always ask my people to do impossible things." Pray for my enemies? Lord says, "Yes. I prayed for you, didn't I? Didn't Jesus pray for us?" He still prays for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. So if we want the mind of Christ, we need to start acting like Christ. What do you say? Do you know how this church will be revolutionized if we all put this into practice? Where Satan can't get us to judge someone else in the church. He can't get us to condemn someone else in the church. That all we want to do, we are eager to forgive one another. Is Jesus eager to forgive us? He longs to forgive us. He's waiting to forgive us. And Jesus says, once you have that same spirit in your life, my church will explode with new members. You know why God can't bring many people into our church right now? Because we're too bitter. We're too hateful. We're like a viper den many times. Jesus says, "You expect me to bring somebody from that's hurting in the world into a hurting church?" God says, "No way. I can't do it. You're supposed to help them. You're supposed to heal them. You're supposed to show them a better way." God's protecting the world from us. We're the frozen chosen. We're sitting on the premises when we should be standing on the promises. Friends, we got a work to do. But you know what? God has power. The same power that caused that paralytic man to rise and walk. Jesus said, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to make this man walk to show you I have power to help you forgive like I forgive." That's power. Who wants that power? I want that power. I want to do the impossible. I want to live above the miasma of the world. I want to live above the petty differences that Satan gets us to magnify on. I want to stop judging, stop condemning, and continue forgiving. That's what God tells me to do. You see, hurting people, listen to me now, hurting people hurt other people. Because misery loves company. And God may be wanting to use you to help a hurting person to stop hurting. Are you willing? Am I willing to be abused for the salvation of another person? This is what the Bible means when it says that Jesus has given us the privilege of entering into His suffering. Am I willing to be used by God to suffer insult, to suffer misunderstanding, to suffer all these things, and forgive that someone else might see Jesus' forgiveness flowing through me and realize that they want what I have? Are you willing? Are you willing? That's why it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. Oh, Lord, that's hard. Bless those who persecute you. Proverbs 18, verse 31 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Did you hear that? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. How many times have we driven somebody from Jesus because we didn't forgive? Galatians 6, verse 7 says that whatsoever we sow, we'll reap. Friends, what are you sowing in your garden? Are you sowing forgiveness? Or are you sowing condemnation and judgment and bitterness? You'll reap what you sow. It's a biblical principle. It's a biblical principle. Matthew chapter 12, verses 35 and 36 says that every idle word we speak will come into the judgment. Friends, when we utter anything but forgiveness, God considers it an idle word. By your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. You know what God's message is to us today? If someone's hurt us, if someone's wronged us, God says, Dane, it's time to get you off your mind. It's time to get you off your mind. It's time to get over it, stop talking about it, and start moving on. Let me give you, in closing, six things God wants us to do. God's way of forgiveness. Number one, choose to forgive. It's a choice. Choose to forgive. And at that point in time, you must say, Lord, it's not wrong to be honest with God. You can be honest with God. If you want to dump on somebody, dump on God. God can take it. God says in Isaiah chapter 1, come, let us reason together. God says, come on, the secret of salvation is arguing with God till He wins. That's salvation. Just argue with God until He wins. You'll be saved. So we go to God and say, God, I didn't deserve that. What they said was wrong. But Lord, You have commanded me to forgive as You forgive. Lord, I don't want a meek, mealy-mouthed forgiveness. I want the forgiveness of God. Lord, You've got to give it to me. Use the power You used to raise that paralytic man and help me forgive this person. You think God will answer that prayer? Oh, God will answer that prayer real fast. Choose to forgive. Number two, release the debt. What that person did to you, they can never pay you back for. We've got to get out of the debt collecting business. Forgive the debt. Give it up. They can never pay you back. You can never pay somebody back what you did to them. You cannot pay back the debt. Only God can. Release the debt and forgive. Number three, this is tough. pray that God will bless the person who wronged you. How can you harbor bitterness towards somebody you're praying that God will bless? You can't. Pray that God will bless them. That's Romans 12:21. Overcome evil with good. Number four, bless those who hurt you. Every time you see them, you don't put on a candy smile. You know, I don't want you to be fake here. I want you to say, Lord, help me to be genuinely happy to see that person when they come through the door. You know, my wife had a wonderful prayer. She used to always pray, still does. When somebody has wronged her, she'll say, Lord, I want you to show me how I'm a bigger sinner than they are, and show me by 12 o'clock this afternoon. Will God answer that prayer? Oh, yeah. He'll answer it by 9 that morning. Help me to see I'm a bigger sinner than they are. And when I see them, help me to have a good word for them. Maybe I can bring some produce from my garden. Maybe I can ask if they need a ride. Lord, help me to heap coals on their head, not to get even with them, but so that they can see you shining through me. Number five, believe. This is important. Believe that God is healing you and helping them. That's faith. Believe that God is healing you. Believe that God is going to pay you back for the debt that they inflicted on you. Believe that only God can collect those debts. Believe that only God can unscramble eggs. Number six. This is the hardest of all. Wait for God to work. I'm going to read in closing a wonderful passage that gave me much hope when I saw it. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. And if we read this passage together, I want you to get the import of what it is. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 7 and 8. The Lord says, for your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Now let me explain to you what God is saying there. In verse 7, that word where God says, for your shame you shall have double. If you look in the Hebrew, God is saying, for your hurts. Listen to me now. God's saying, for your hurts. This is the exact translation of the Hebrews. I will give you workers' compensation. Isn't that beautiful? I will give you workmen's compensation. God's our insurance policy. But notice what he says. I'll not only give you workmen's compensation. He said, I'll give you double the debt they took from you. Friends, get out of the debt collecting business. Only God can solve a debt. It's time that we start realizing Psalm 86, verse 5, the Lord is good and ready to forgive. And he calls on us to have the same character. He calls on us to have the same compassion. To be moved with the same compassion we want God to show to us when we go to him in prayer. That we will have that same compassion on those around us. So that God can say, Dane, I want to use your mouth to reach that person. I want to use your hands to reach out to that person. I want to use your forgiving spirit to show that person my character. Friends, are you willing to let God use you today? Are you willing to enter into the sufferings of Jesus? To give up your rights to defend yourself? To give up your rights to stand for what you think is best? To give up your rights to get even? To give up your rights to tell them how much they've hurt you? And to let Jesus collect your debts? If there's one person here this morning who says, Lord, I've been carrying around some big debts. A lot of people have hurt me, Lord. I've hurt a lot of people. And Lord, I haven't forgiven. I haven't forgiven yet. Lord, I want your power to give me the ability to forgive. Is there one person here this morning who wants to make a covenant relationship with God today on September 11th that you are going to love like Jesus, that you are going to forgive like Jesus, that you are going to have compassion like Jesus and forgive, not seven times, but 70 times seven? Is there anyone today who wants to make that commitment to the Lord? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, you see these hands that are raised. Lord, my reaction is like the reaction of the disciples in the book of Luke when they said, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, we have a very meager conception of what it means to be like Jesus. We have a very limited understanding of what it means to love like Jesus. Lord, I thank you so much for the word that's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and able to discern even the thoughts and the intents of the heart, cutting asunder to the bone and to the marrow. Lord, you have laid us open today. We need your power, Jesus. There may be hurts between brethren in this church, and they haven't really forgiven each other. Lord, move upon hearts today to make wrongs right, to make confession, and to accept forgiveness, and to cast those sins as far away from us as the east is from the west, just like you do for us. To cast those wrongs into the depths of the sea and never remember them, never bring them up, never recall them again. That's godly forgiveness. Please, Jesus, help us to learn from this message how to forgive like God forgives. For you are calling us to do that today. And we thank you that you have promised that you are able to do immeasurably abundantly above all we ask or think. So, Lord, we claim your promise today. You'll give us that power. In Jesus' name, amen. For our closing song, we're going to sing it's a wonderful choice, number 608, Faith is the Victory. Number 608, let's sing the first and the last stanza. All rise together. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall wing skies against the foe in vales below. Let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Harry, we're going to catch up. Faith is the victory. That's hard to sing this. Oh, okay. We'll try it again, all right? All right, we'll start on this one. Faith is the victory. Faith is the... We're in the chorus. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Now we're going on to verse 1. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies against the foe in vales below. Let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Sing it now. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Last stanza.
to him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the host of night in Jesus' conquering name. Sing it now. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you that you have given us faith. Faith is a grain of a mustard seed. That's how you responded to the disciples when they said, Lord, increase our faith. You said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, be moved, hence and shall be cast into the sea. Lord, we have mountains of unforgiveness that need to be moved. Please, Jesus, move them in our lives today that we will be able to live the words of this song. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Thank you, Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.